our brother Jay Moulton.
I don't know about you, but I was touched a little bit this evening. I guess I should say quite a bit. When those who came forward were administered to, I was struck first off by the fact that there was a father and a son and a grandson. And it struck me this evening because, to a certain extent, that has something to do with what I have to talk about tonight. There have been a couple of sermons recently that have lent me to thoughts that are prevailing in my mind, some things that have been said, some things that I have studied, of course, in church history. We had a brother who stood up here and made the statement that there was nothing new that he could bring, and that's very true. It's a very true statement. We can only bring for the people of God to a great extent, is only just to bring to them remembrance and to remember ourselves this gospel. I would like to read a couple of scriptures. To begin, I have a lot of scriptures to read tonight. I don't know if I will be able to read them all. This evening, I'd like to begin with Ecclesiastes and read a scripture in the very first chapter of Ecclesiastes that lends us to that idea. And really, you know, you can't. There's not a whole lot that you can say that's new, and here in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the son of David here, named Solomon, was philosophizing some wisdom and a lot of words that could lend to a great deal of thought, and it can give us a great deal of thought and things to ponder. I'd like to begin with the third verse of that first chapter of Ecclesiastes. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where it rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north, whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You know, and here in the last verse of that scripture that I just read, the teacher here is telling us that, in my own words, I suppose, my own interpretation, there's been a lot of things that have come and gone, people that have come and gone, and they're forgotten. They are forgotten. And people come again and they do the same things that the people who were here before did. I would like to talk tonight about the restoration of the gospel of Christ. From the beginning of the restoration of the gospel of Christ, it is easy to discern in history that there was a great deal of humanness that entered in, and a great deal of turmoil that took place after the death of Joseph Smith. The various remnants of the main body of the church scattered throughout the land, and one by one we can see far as the Church of Christ is concerned, and many of us are concerned here, where they went away in their own path and lost the pure gospel of Christ. But you know, through time, the time that we have seen and the time that we can read out in history, it has, in my mind, and I hope in your mind, the restoration of the gospel has not lost its savor, has not lost its anticipation that you have for this great work in the last days. Anticipation. I'd like to read again here in the Book of Mormon. Towards the end of the Book of Mormon in Moroni, and read a couple of verses here. There's only three, as a matter of fact, on page 671 in chapter 3 of Moroni. The manner in which the disciples, who were called the elders of the church, ordained priests and teachers. After they had prayed unto the Father in the name of Christ, they laid their hands upon them and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain you to be a priest, or if you be a teacher, I ordain you to be a teacher. The preacher repents and remission of sins through Jesus Christ by the endurance of faith on his name to the end." There really is nothing new that we can preach, nothing new that we can say. The things that are old, and I believe the things that have been to a great extent from the very foundation of the world, have been taught on the earth from the very beginning of time. Faith in Christ, and faith that through him we will receive remission of our sins. That's to a certain extent our mission to the church people, as well as the preaching repents. Preaching repents to the world and to those around us. You know, I do feel that the gospel, the restoration, can lose its fervor and its excitement to some if we don't remember. I would like to skip over a page here and read in the sixth chapter, the fourth and fifth verse of the promise. It's really a promise as well as a commandment and a prototype of what we do today. The fourth and fifth verses here in the sixth chapter. After they had been received into baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith. Their names were taken that they might be remembered as well. That's one of the duties of our missionaries. They find themselves doing a lot of the time is looking up names of scattered members and remembering them and going out and trying to find them as well as you. I want to talk about the promises of the gospel. This is one of the promises, but I want to talk about things that are to a certain extent peculiar to the Church of Christ in a lot of ways. Some of the churches in the world do believe them. I want to go to Revelation. I'm reading the 14th chapter of Revelation. I'd like to stir you up in remembrance of the things that have come to pass. 14th chapter, the 6th verse. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." You know, in these two verses here in Revelations, They give us, in my mind, they give us a timetable of when this is to begin. Here in the 7th verse, it says the hour of judgment comes. And I do believe, and I'm sure you do, that to be towards the end of time, an angel flying with the gospel to be preached to those that dwell on the earth. For the hour of judgment has come. I'd like to study up and to remember again something here in Moroni, again in the 10th chapter of Moroni. Page 775, I'll begin with the 8th verse. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God, and there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and the diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the same, by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. That's the Lord, according as the Lord wills. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. You know, I do indeed believe that we could cause ourselves to stumble to a certain extent because of some of the things that are written. There is a picture painted sometimes in the scriptures that is completely rosy. I don't know how familiar we all are with church history, and I'm not going to lay the blame on anyone, and I'm sure it's because of the errors of men. The errors of men that these things that I'm going to talk about transpired, but I don't remember the dates, but it's not important. But there was in excess of 10,000 people driven out of the state of Missouri who were members of the restored church at that time. And there was a time in history when there were, according to some people's estimate or report or calculations, how they figured, somewhere in the neighborhood of 200,000 people. And it took them approximately 20 years from the time of 1830 till sometime in the 1840s when that estimate was made, from the time of Joseph Smith's death. I am not inferring in any way that that's how many people that we should have in the Church of Christ. That's not my point at all. My point is that this rosy picture that's sometimes painted in the church or in the gospel is that everything will go smoothly constantly if we're following the gospel, and that everything will be just fine and there won't be any problems of any kind. There won't be some of the things that we can see today and say, well, this won't happen. But you know, it didn't happen that way in the early church. It didn't happen that way. There were a great deal of problems. And we can say that it was all the errors of man. And I suppose that they are. But you know, I can also say that to some extent they're by the design of our Master. And things are not always rosy, and things are not always going to be bright. And though there are gifts given to the children of men, sometimes we look at a small scale of things, what he's talking about, the gifts that God gives to his ministry, I believe, here in this particular scripture that I read here in Moroni, for the most part, he's talking about the ministry. But people died back then, and they died of all kinds of things that they don't die of today. Good people. And passed away of pneumonia was extremely common. Of things that they can take care of today, and these were good people, people who did indeed were blessed by God and walked in His way and observed His ordinances, and something that's been in the church from the very inception of the Restoration. But will it destroy our faith? Will trial and trouble, will problems destroy our faith in this great gospel? I want to read some more of the promises and the things, as well as this, that about the gifts that God gives and the gifts of the Spirit that He gives to His people. I want to read on here. I'd like to go to 3 Nephi now, in the 10th chapter. We've been studying some of these things in Sunday school, and we're going to study them again, some of these things about the gathering. But here is something that has to do with the preaching of the gospel in the last days and the gathering, and it's a promise, and it will be. It's going to come to pass. I don't know what part in God's plan each of us will have, but it will come to pass. And if we don't have any part in this, it doesn't make any difference anyway. It doesn't really make any difference, because this is the gospel of Christ, and we have promises that have been given to us, and we must keep them alive. Beginning with the first verse of the 10th chapter, "But if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant, and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city, which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people. Yea, even the tribe which have been lost, which the Father hath led away, cast away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people with the Father, to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance." And as you know, as we understand in the gospel of Christ, when it speaks of all nations or all people, his people, it's not talking about the house of Israel only. It's talking about anyone who comes. Anyone who will come and has a desire to serve Christ with the full purpose of heart. A promise. Something that's going to take place. It is going to take place. And as you can see all around you today, it gets harder and harder and harder for something like that to take place. And it gets harder for the gospel to be preached in the world. And to me, that's significant, as I'll point out later on. I'd like to go now to, well, I was going to read more. Perhaps I will, because there's some great promises here. Some encouraging things. In the 8th verse, "And they shall go out from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight, For I will go before them, saith the Father, and I will be their rearward. And then shall that which is written come to pass. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not prevail a child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. And as you know, our Master is speaking to a remnant of the house of Israel. And as he knows, there's going to be a time, or even a time at this moment, when the Lord rejected his wife in the form of the house of Israel, except perhaps maybe for this people and a few people who were scattered across the world on the isles of the sea. But in Jerusalem, he had rejected his wife in regard to the house of Israel anyway, even though he had claimed his church. So this is the widowhood he's speaking of. For thy Maker, thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for thou shalt not come near thee, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together against thee, not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall revile against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. A promise. And I feel it, and perhaps we don't remember these promises from time to time enough. We don't remember what the Lord is going to do in these last days, what He has begun to do. I want to go to another scripture here that has something to do with the preaching of the gospel and the spreading of the word in the last days. It's in 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, I think. No, the second chapter, excuse me. Some of the parting words of Lehi before he died, something that I indeed do believe in, that shall is yet to come about. I'd like to begin with the 11th verse. Now, Lehi is talking to his son, Joseph. And he is talking of a future time to his son Joseph there. beginning with the 11th verse, Joseph truly said, and that's Joseph of old, Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, truly said, thus saith the Lord unto me, a choice seed will I raise up out of the fruit of thy loins, and he shall be esteemed highly among the fruit of thy loins. And unto him will I give commandment that he shall do a work for the fruit of thy loins, his brethren, which shall be a great work unto them, even to the bringing of them to the knowledge of the covenants which I have made with thy fathers. And I will give unto him a commandment that he shall do none other work save the work which I shall command him. And I will make him great in mine eyes, for he shall do my work. And he shall be great like unto Moses, whom I have said, I will raise up unto you to deliver my people, house of Israel, to deliver my people. There's a parallel there. And Moses will I raise up to deliver thy people out of the land of Egypt. But a seer will I raise up out of the fruit of thy loins, and unto him will I give power to bring forth my word unto the seed of thy loins, and not to the bringing forth of my word only, saith the Lord, but to the convincing them of my word, which shall have already gone forth among them. Wherefore the fruit of thy loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Judah shall write, and that which shall be written by the fruit of thy loins, and also that which shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah shall grow together unto the confounding of false doctrines, and laying down of contentions, and establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins, and bringing them to the knowledge of their fathers in the latter days, and also to the knowledge of my covenant, saith the Lord. And out of weakness you shall be made strong in that day when my work shall commence among all my people unto the restoring thee, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And thus prophesied Joseph, saying, behold, that seer will the Lord bless, and they that seek to destroy him shall be confounded. A promise given to us and to the house of Israel in the last days, and I don't know when is going to come about. I'm sure there would be some disagreement. But in my understanding, indeed, that is to come about is something as a future time and a promise. We cannot forget these things. I'd like to go to 3 Nephi again and read another promise handed down to us through the lips of our Savior. And it's in the 9th chapter. I'll begin with the 93rd verse of the 9th chapter on page 663. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things. Now that's Christ talking to those individuals there, to that remnant, to a remnant that still exists today. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people who are of the house of Israel. And when that day shall come, it shall come to pass that kings shall shut their mouths, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. For in that day, for my sake, shall the Father work a work which shall be a great and a marvelous work among them. And there shall be among them who will not believe it, although a man shall declare unto them, but behold, the life of my servant. Now this is interesting, because this is Christ is speaking after he has already finished his ministry on the earth. This is Christ is speaking. Behold, the life of my servant shall be in my hand. Therefore, they shall not hurt him, although he shall be marred because of them. Yet I will heal him, for I will show unto them that my wisdom is greater than the cunning of the devil. A time, indeed, maybe an individual. I'm not going to venture to say who the individual is, if he's the same individual I just read about, because I don't know. I want to read another promise. It's found in Revelation about these last days and the eventual outcome of this great gospel and restoration. And it's in the 11th chapter of Revelation, beginning with the 3rd verse. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. clothes and sackcloth, even of the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have no power. These have power to shut heaven. They rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, as Jerusalem. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Another great promise. A futuristic promise. Something is going to come to pass. You know, we talk today about separation, about the separation of the wicked from the righteous. And you know, it is hard today sometimes to discern between good and bad, to sift through all the miscellaneous information, things that are taking place, political things in the world. It's hard to sift through these things. Sometimes it's hard to sift through religious things. But today, you know, we talked and it was brought to our attention about this separation and how it can begin much earlier than the coming of our Master. And how, just to bring to your remembrance again, a time when there'll be two churches. I believe because of the times we live in and things are a little confused and our leaders don't know what to do with the problems that they have. And when they try something, they cannot find complete success. But I believe that things will begin in this time of total confusion for the people of Christ in a way. The people who watch and pray and look forward to these promises, that they will begin to become clearer, and they'll have a greater perspective of things that are taking place on the earth, because they'll be able to see clearly two churches or two organized groups, however large or small. They'll be able to see things transforming in the world, and we pray and hope we'll be able to see that the mark of the beast and things of this nature, and be able to discern it and know what it's about. And we'll be able to see God moving. We'll be able to see the restoration taking what it was meant to do. I want to read something I feel are significant scriptures about the last days and significant to us, to the household of faith. In 3 Nephi, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1. And it's about this the book that we're reading right now. It's about the Book of Mormon and about other things as well, other records. The first verse says, And now there cannot be written in this book, the one we're reading, even a hundredth part of the things which Jesus did truly teach unto the people. But behold, the plates of Nephi do contain the more part of the things which he taught the people. And these things have I written which are a lesser part of the things which he taught the people. And I have written them to the intent that they may be brought again unto this people. Now this people is the remnant of Jacob that he's talking about. That's this people. From the Gentiles, or according to the words which Jesus has spoken. And when they shall have received this, which is expedient, that they should have first to try their faith. Now I want to focus their attention on what he means, whose faith he is trying. It's our faith too. It's our faith too. But he's talking about bringing these things back to this people, the house of Israel, to try their faith. And if it shall so be, that they shall believe these things, then shall the greater things be made manifest unto them. And if it so be that they shall not believe these things, then shall the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation. Behold, I was about to write them all which were engraven upon the place of Nephi, but the Lord forbade it, saying, I will try the faith of my people. Therefore I, Mormon, do write the things which have been commanded me by the Lord. And here I wrote this because I read this and put it in my notes because I feel that this trial of faith that is going to transpire, I believe, to for the most part in the house of Israel, is something for greater records to come forth. There's going to have to be something transpire, and that is there's going to have to be a seer, because that's the way records come forth, is through a seer. That's the only way the Lord does, brings his records in a manner like this, is through a seer. And that's the only way it can come forth now, today, is through a seer. And as I read earlier about a seer, I believe that seer will be from the house of Israel, and be part of the remnant of the house of Israel that's on this land. So I'm looking forward to a time when that's going to transpire. I don't know exactly how it's going to take place. I don't know what kind of feeble efforts we're going to have to make to be able to spread this gospel to a certain extent. I'd like to call your attention to the fact that the gospel was preached to the Indians with some success. In Joseph Smith's day, it was some success, but they were not able, and they were not permitted to continue it to a certain extent. In Joseph's day, they were stopped. They were stopped by the Indian agents and other missionary groups that were on those reservations at the time, and they were not permitted any longer because they were causing trouble. But there's going to be a time when this gospel will be taken to them, and it's going to have to be, and it will be the Gentiles, and I term myself, and I term you as Gentiles. And I hope that fire, that burning desire to have whatever small part there might be in that word is burning within inside you. I'm going to read one more scripture, and then I'm going to be able to come to sort of a conclusion, but not quite. I want to read here in the 11th chapter of 2 Nephi. Found on page 150. Now this scripture is referring to Joseph Smith. It's one from Joseph Smith. It says, and then shall the Lord God say unto them, the Lord, on verse 142, then shall the Lord God say unto them, the learned shall not read them, speaking of the sealed book that was given to Joseph Smith. For they have rejected him, and I am able to do mine own work. Wherefore, thou shalt read the word which I shall give unto thee. Touch not the things which are sealed, for I will bring them forth in mine own due time, for I will show unto the children of men that I am able to do mine own work. And that is the scripture that I wanted to read, that I am able to do mine own work. Brothers and sisters, this was at the very inception, this prophecy given so long ago to Isaiah, was at the very inception of the restoration of the gospel. And the note that was given there, and I'm sure that those that Joseph knew about this, and this idea that the Lord is able to do His own work. He is able to do His own work. In this day that we live in, we've had a brother who has mentioned to us about the laws of lands changing in such a way that we are not permitted any longer to lawfully enter into a state or a country to preach the gospel. Our money is depleted, and I believe there is some discouragement throughout the church in regard to preaching the gospel. But I believe God has caused some things to transpire, allowed things to transpire, to show human weak men, the people, that He is able to do His own work. He's able to carry it out. He's able to bring it forth. He's able to get it moving. And in a day when everything seems to be turning against, the ability for a perfect thing to transpire is in the day when the Lord is going to show all the world that He's able to do His own work. Here we are here. Wherefore, when thou hast read the word which I have commanded thee, and obtain the witness which I have promised unto thee, then shalt thou seal up the book again, and hide it up unto me, that I may preserve the word which thou hast not read, until I shall see fit in my own wisdom to reveal all things unto the children of men. For behold, I am God, and I am the God of miracles, and I will show unto the world, I will show unto the world. He's going to do it. I will show unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. You know, I find a great deal of comfort in scripture such as this one, because sometimes you can look, and if you look in church history, there's no reason to deny it. It's a very discouraging history, because it is laden with the sins and the shortcomings of human beings. And an individual is seeking for power and for glory. Divisions that have taken place just time after time after time from the very beginning. Right from the very start. As it is today. That you would feel are very stressful, very stressful. Such as a policeman's job is not as stressful as you think it would be. But the most stressful job that this man said was a laborer. An individual who has less control over what he does. And the least control you have over what you do or what's taking place around you, the more stress you have. And if you think about it, it's true. And things that transpire in the gospel, and things that transpire in your life, or things that transpire at your job, if you don't have control over them, they cause you some stress. And faith is going to have to be a keynote in this day we live in. Believing, anticipating that God is going to fulfill His promises in these last days. He's going to do what He has promised to do centuries and thousands of years ago. It's going to take place. And that He's going to do it, He is going to lead it. I want to go to Acts, to read another promise given to us to read in the last days for our edification. And it's found in the first chapter. Beginning with the 10th verse of the first chapter. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, Who also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That promise we're waiting for, the coming of our Master. I heard sometimes, if you could imagine, I'm sure it's hard to imagine, but if you could imagine yourself as you had been in the presence of Jesus Christ, and at this time you full well know who he was, and watch him disappear, perhaps you would be gazing off into heaven. And I feel sometimes we look at the promises of the restoration of this gospel, the restoration of the house of Israel, the promises that are given to all those who believe in Christ, and we kind of look at them and just kind of gaze at them, perhaps not being able to lay hold upon them with our full purposes of mind and heart. In the same manner, perhaps if he did, he would tell us. If Jesus himself could be here, he'd tell us, "Have I told you already?" "So I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." I want to go back to the Book of Mormon. First Nephi, the third chapter, and read something that I like to read. I'll read it. I'm going to keep reading it because I really love the scripture. On page 37, beginning with verse 181, and I have several verses to read here. "And it came to pass that the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, Behold, saith the Lamb of God, after I have visited the remnant of the house of Israel, and this remnant of whom I speak is the seed of my father, wherefore after I have visited them in judgment, and smitten them by the hand of the Gentiles, and after the Gentiles who stumbled exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in my own power," in my own power. There's that idea again. God is doing it. He's the one that did it. He's the one that began it. And he's the one that will finish it. He's the author and finisher. The author and finisher of our faith. "For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed." Excuse me now. Did I skip here? "Much of my gospel which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren. Behold, these things shall be hid up, to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them," this is very important, "and in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation." Very, very important verse of scripture. Even though there are more things to come forth in this world, and there's going to be a time when God is going to make known all his ways and his will to everyone on the earth, we, the household of faith, have the gospel and the rock and salvation. "And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, I want to point out something here. It doesn't necessarily say here in verse 181 that they will establish Zion, but it does say they'll have the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't necessarily say that they will be the one establishing it. But you may be. You might be. "And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountain shall it be." maybe I should talk just for a moment here, if I might extend the time a little longer, about Zion, just for a moment, about the power of Zion, which I do indeed believe what they're talking about here. He should bring forth my Zion at that day. And the first thing that's said, in my opinion, I hate to say that because some people, they don't like people to say that. They don't want a minister to say that it's opinion to stand behind the pulpit. But if I don't, then someone else, you know, will say that I'm wrong. But my belief and my understanding and been my firm belief for years, and one of the first things when it transpired and bring to pass Zion and New Jerusalem to preaching the gospel to the Lamanites. The preaching of the gospel to the Lamanites. I do believe that would be fulfilling that scripture. Seeking to bring forth Zion. They'll be seeking to bring forth God's purposes. We've been marched lately to prepare physically for the things that are coming upon the earth, to prepare for by learning things that we can use by ourselves to become doctors. It's been mentioned several times in the last few months. And I believe it. I do indeed believe it. And I encourage you to learn, to grow, to gain more knowledge. As much knowledge as possible you can. But I also believe that this is something that is not the primary function of Zion. The primary function of Zion is the gospel of Christ. And the cause of bringing about the restoration of the house of Israel and anyone else who comes. I want to read on here, and this is the last scripture. We're in the same place. Verse 190, and it came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, also the book of the Lamb of God, which had proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jews, that it came forth from the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren. And after that come forth unto them, I beheld other books, which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the Jews, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, at the record of the prophets, and of the slow apostles of the Lamb of truth. Now, I'm going to state my belief about what it means here when it says other books. I do believe that this particular reference, when it says other books, that it's talking about the Book of Mormon. If you look at the top of this page, you have your book open, it says the first book of Nephi, and the second book of Nephi, and the book of Jacob, and the book of Mosiah, and Alma, and so on and so forth. I do believe that's the book he's talking about. And the angel spake unto me, saying, these last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which is the Bible, which are of the twelve apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. And shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him or they shall be saved. And they must come according to the word which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb, and the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the twelve apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore they both shall be established in one. For there is one God and one shepherd over all the earth. And the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. Another promise that we're waiting for. We're waiting for the time when Matthew, when it's recorded, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then it shall come. And that means my sermon has come. But I would urge you to think about these things. I would urge you to look at church history. I do believe that church history is going to be a very beneficial thing to us, even as disturbing as it is. Because we can look and see perhaps what mistakes have been made, and and look and see that men, by thinking, have made a mistake. Be careful of our thoughts and our ideas, and carry this gospel forward. And I pray that the anticipation of this work in the last days shall grow. I do pray that it will grow, that it might be able to go forth, that perhaps maybe tithing throughout the church might increase. That indeed there would be a greater ability for the gospel to go forth. And that's something that also has been, from the very inception of restoration, that's how the gospel has been financed, is by other people who have financed it for the ministry to a certain extent, to a great extent. Even though there are many miraculous things that have transpired when someone has gone out to preach the gospel and been led and found money and found food and been driven on gas tanks that were empty, for the most part, they were helped by other people who were sympathetic to the gospel cause. Anticipation of the destiny that we each may have, however small or great it might be. I do pray that indeed we shall be anticipating these things. And I would urge us, I know years ago, it used to be the practice, not years ago, I can't say years ago, it's been just in the last 10 years since I've been involved in the church, that the ministry would admonish people to pray for the reunion. Now I feel that it's very wise to pray for our reunion, because maybe more particularly in these days we live in, because of stress, because it takes more effort sometimes than it did ever before, and because of the amount of effort and energy that it takes to prepare a reunion, because sometimes it could be spoiled maybe to a certain extent. I believe that I had an example of that taking place one time, not here in Phoenix necessarily, but where people had gone through so much, and there had been so many people going through a reunion, that there was a great deal of being weary. And their anticipation perhaps wasn't the same kind of anticipation that we need. Anticipation. I pray that our anticipation when we come to church shall grow daily. Our anticipation of gospel work. It's always something in our mind. Thank you.